I'm Pastor John. I pastor the Chesaning First Church of the Nazarene. This is my lovely wife, Melanie. Most of you know her. I promised many of you that I would bring Melanie back, and I have. But immediately following this service, she's going wherever I'm going, because I'm not leaving her here, right? It's a good thing to be with her and to be with you today. We had a lot of great things happening. We want to share those with you, specifically about the ministry Celebrate Recovery, which will be launching on September 17th here at OFCM. Before we get there, just a couple things. You know, since the last time that I was with you and the last time that I gave a message, we have done absolutely nothing in our lives, nothing at all. We haven't been busy, except we got married, a house got sold, all of her things and her kids' things moved from Owosso to our little paradise on Merrill Road. I became the head boys varsity basketball coach of the Merrill Vandals. Yeah, we hope there's a yay. You know, what I'm going with is we're going to build kids in the way that they should live their lives, and hopefully basketball catches up, right? We've been trying to do this lifelong thing, and believe me, we understand, we're realists. It is going to be a lifelong process of blending six children from the age of 23 to 7, so there's a big gap, and maybe the biggest thing that we're blending is two dogs, and pray for my Jack Russell. He's a rough little character. He thinks he's king of the world, but he's learning new tricks, right? Old dogs can learn new tricks, I guess. She's nodding yes, so apparently that's true. Before we get started, though, there's something that I've neglected, I think, maybe over the last three or four times that I've been with you, and that is to simply say thank you. And here's why. If you've ever encountered me in person, you've probably noticed that I do have a thankful and a grateful heart. It's one of the things that Mom instilled in me. It's one of the things that I live my life by. It's who I am, but I've never said it to you, and here's why it's important. I want to thank you because over the last 2 years, whether you know it or not, your financial giving has literally saved a church that was in Chesaning that would have died otherwise. When we walked into that, it would not have been possible outside of your giving because technically and in your line items of your outreach, you pay my salary. It comes from you because they couldn't. Because when we walked in, there were eight people. And now we're somewhere in the mid-30s, and there have been people who've become members, and we've paid our budgets, and we're slowly but surely getting on our own feet, which is a good thing. That's the goal, right? To be self-sufficient, and God's been blessing that. But it would have never been on a path. There would have been no beginning, no thrust forward if it weren't for you. I also want to tell you thank you for the people that you've sent. Because I've had Mark Siemens since day one, and he's still there, and he still gives his all. He probably does more than any volunteer that I know. I'm blessed to have him. I had people like Phil for quite a long time coming back and forth, and he was a blessing to our life. We recently had Arnie and his lovely wife, Dee, who spent 4 months trying to help us get off the ground with worship, and there's a lot of work to do for us there. There always is. And most recently, the Klein family have come to help us, not only in technical support, but children's ministry. But then there's this one huge thank you that's most heartfelt for me, and I believe for Melanie. And here, I want to just kind of hand it over to you.
How do you say thank you to people that were instrumental in changing your entire life? When I first started seeking God, well, seeking peace, enjoy something that I had no idea what it was, I came in through the doors because Kay, she brought me. She didn't give up. She kept poking and prodding. So she was his instrument. But when I walked through the doors, you all provided something that I wasn't sure I'd ever receive, and that was a welcome spirit. You were warm, you were kind, you were non-judgmental, and you opened your hearts to me, which allowed me to open my hearts to you. So I would sit here on the pews, literally, I think four or five from the back, and I would bawl for week upon weeks upon weeks. And then one day I made a choice, and I committed myself to Christ. When I did that, I joined in Connect groups and growth classes, and when I did that, it continued. Everybody welcomed me. So I sat there and bawled with everybody there, growth class, even then, okay, connecting group, and everybody was welcoming and non-judgmental and opened their hearts to me again. which allowed me a sense of belonging. And that, I just wanted to say, thank you. And the only way I can, and it's not enough, but you were instrumental in helping Christ reach me on a level that I never imagined possible. So, thank you.
And I would echo that. Because you did that, we met not too long ago in a coffee shop called Tim Hortons, and the rest, as they say, is history. We do have some things moving forward that we're going to be doing in Chesneen. One of them is a kids ministry renovation of the wing there. That's being provided for by an outside donor who doesn't belong to either church. It's somebody that has a connection to one of our members who felt impressed to be able to give monies towards that, and so we're thankful for that. Otherwise, it simply would not be in the budget. And then in September, we begin to kick off our teen group, which will be new for us. So we're very excited about the things that God has been doing, the people who have come to the Lord, the people who have become members, the people who are engaging Jesus, maybe for the very first time, and our ministry continues to move forward. And it's because you've allowed that, and we're thankful for that. Today, in Shifting Gears, we want to talk about the topic that you've been on for a few weeks, about life's healing choices. If you don't know what that is, it's a book written by John Baker, who is the founder of Celebrate Recovery, and in that book, he outlines eight specific choices that we make that can lead us to a changed life. The choice today would be called the commitment choice. One of the things that I quickly realized in the commitment choice is how my mom had been so instrumental in my life. I laid my mom to rest yesterday at the cemetery, and it was a fabulous, joyous celebration because my mom was a saint. She literally was. She loved five children. She lost one as a baby. Through it all, she lost her mother at the age of 16. I'm going to tell you, you never knew it. This woman loved Jesus. She loved others. She nurtured her children to love Jesus. It was fabulous, but one of the things my mom taught me was you must choose who you're going to serve every single day of your life. You must choose him. You must walk with him, because outside of a choice, you really can't prove love. There's no other way. If you were forced to do it, that really wouldn't be love. If somebody held a gun to your head and said, you must do this or else, that's really not love. That's coercion or manipulation. But just like we have to choose every single day to love one another, we must choose Jesus every single day. The writer of Joshua chapter 24, 14 through 15, in a paraphrase, says it like this: fear the Lord and serve him. Put away the gods your father served in Egypt. Choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. One of the things about Celebrate Recovery is it is an opportunity for us to walk through the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups that we all carry. And the reason I'm confident that I can say we all carry them is I did an informal poll, and I've done it many times in different churches. I won't make you do it, but I'm going to tell you the results. I'll ask this question: how many of you have ever been hurt in a church? And I'll say, I want you to really raise your hand. And every single person raised their hand. And it became apparent to me, we sit in church, we act godly, we do all of the things we think we should do, yet we never think that we have a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up. Yet every single person had said, I've been hurt by the church. One thing I know that's true is hurting people hurt. And when we don't deal with the truth, when we don't walk in light, when we don't allow God to dig down and grab those things, ugliness comes out of us. It's called our sinful nature. It's inside, and until that thing is crucified, we'll never be fully what God wants us to be. In his book, he outlines five things that hold us back from complete surrender, from complete commitment to Christ, from calling him, you're the Lord, I'm not. He's not a super smart guy that figured all of this out on his own. As a matter of fact, what John Baker did is he grabbed it out of Scripture and said, this is what it looked like through the course of so many people's lives. And these five things were common denominators that held people back. And the first one is pride. I got to tell you, when you're raised in a church like I've been, pretty much on the front pew for 47 years, there's this little thing that creeps up inside of you that nobody else wants to see or talk about, and it's pride. Pride looks like this for a churchy person. It means that you love to lap up grace You love to have a sponge and soak it up from God and others. You love when you make mistakes just to say, oh, just give me the grace that I need, Lord. I love you so much. Just pour it on me. But one thing you do when you've been in church your whole life, if you're really real about it, is you're not so quick in extending grace to others. It's called pride. You think you deserve better than what you really do. You think that you're exempt from people who pass away in your life. You think you should be exempt from things like cancer. But the truth of the matter is, pride comes before all of our fault. And I'm telling you, I found in my life that I'm full of pride.
So, you've heard his side. Now you'll get to hear mine. Pride. That, for me, was from the time I was 11 years old, having to take care of others, watching my brothers and sisters, while my mom and my dad, whoever was with me, were doing what they were doing. So from the time I was 11, sometimes I'd watch my cousins, okay? That means at around 13 years old, my mom comes in from going to the bar, and my baby sister, who's still on a bottle, she has to be fed. Well, my mom wakes up, grabs her, goes to the fridge with her, and is trying to fill in a bottle. In the meantime, so she's juggling both, and my sister almost falls, so I grab her. I take care of that. I feed my sister. My mom goes to bed. That means that 2 weeks after I turn 17, I move out of my house because my mom tells me I can't do something, and I think I know better. So I leave 2 weeks after I turn 17. That means I join the military after I'm out of high school and go right off into the military. I could take care of myself. No one else needed to do that. I led, others followed. I didn't need anyone else. Pride.
Right on the heels of pride, the second thing that often holds us back is a thing called guilt. For most of us who grew up in the church environment, it's a fabulous environment because you think you're never guilty of anything. You think you didn't hurt anyone. You think people should just get over it. You think that whatever you've said and done to others is okay. You think that it's all covered by enough grace that, boy, I'll tell you, it's just the greatest thing ever. And you think that the things that you say and do really have no bearing on anything. And what you really realize is that you have a lot of guilt. You carry that guilt around. Added to that, you have monumental things that might happen in your life. And you get a text one day from one of the closest people in your life, and he says to you, I think you're guilty of not doing everything you could for Amy. And you stop and you read things like that, and you realize, not only do I carry guilt around of the things that I've said and done, I carry the perceived guilt. Even though I was at a world-renowned university with world-renowned doctors and world-renowned surgeries and all of the things that I could possibly have done, spending thousands of dollars, yet somehow I'm guilty.
Part of the healing process is actually being transparent. And being transparent makes you vulnerable. Nobody wants to do that. So, at 6 years old, in a very dark room, in a closet, under the staircase in my grandma mom's basement, my uncle touched me in places that he should not have touched me. At 9 years old, with male babysitters, 9, 10, 11 time frame, inappropriate things would happen. When things like that happen to you, you develop a warped sense of thinking about sexual purity and self-worth, self-esteem, self-respect. You lose all of that. So when the time comes around that at 17 years of old age, when you're supposed to be making responsible, self-respecting ideas and things and thoughts and behaviors, you don't have those. So when somebody says to you, who is the same age as your father, let's go celebrate going into the military. Let's do that because you deserve that. You're like, okay, you're 17. You know, you trust this person. And then they take you to a bar, they get you drunk, and the no's are never heard, okay? Things like that change who you are. And next thing you know, you start making choices and decisions that are not very healthy. So sexual purity, which you don't know about when you're in that kind of lifestyle, that is not something you know of. You don't even recognize that term. And then that rolls into your adult life, and things happen. You're immoral. You start doing things, promiscuity, adultery, you know, carries over into your marriage. It doesn't stop if you don't have that thought process in place. If you don't have Christ in your life, that process, that thought doesn't stop. So you continue it. So how could I, in all my bad choices, all my bad acts, all the things I did to other people, all the things I lived in and participated in, how could I ever be worthy of forgiveness? Guilt.
The third one that often holds us back is a thing called fear. We know that fear often leads to anger, and anger eventually to hatred. Many men suffer with this and never have anyone to talk to about it, or maybe they don't have the courage to reach out. But it's interesting to me that through the years, I've looked back at my life and I've seen places of anger. I've never really dug deep enough to discover where that was from or what it was caused until recently. And I realized that for the first time in my life, last year, I was really afraid. I was afraid because something so dramatic happened, so out of the script. I had wrote my story. I knew how it was supposed to go and how it would eventually end, but it didn't happen that way. And now I'm alone. I don't know which way to turn, and I'm afraid, and being afraid and fearful has made me angry. And so things that used to just roll off my back, like Mama used to say, be a duck, they no longer do. They stay inside, and they cause problems.
Fear. When making this choice to step into a church because you need something to overcome the negativeness that's in your heart, you have to actually make that choice, right? So when you're making that choice, you encounter fear. Would I turn into somebody I did not recognize? Would I be someone completely different? Would I become someone that I used to make fun of? Or that I used to laugh at? Would I have to give up all the fun stuff, you know, drinking and cursing and all the other things? Would I become so different that there would be a cost associated with that? Would I lose friends and family because they did not like the new person? Fear.
The fourth thing that often holds us back is a thing called worry. I was taught in the church that to worry was to sin, that if you worried about anything, you didn't trust God and you didn't really love Him fully and you certainly weren't all the way surrendered. And so I stuffed worry a lot. I stuffed it deep and pretended it was all okay, that I could make it through on my own. I was smart enough and quick enough. And if I really had to reach out, I had enough resources that I could figure it out. After all, YouTube has every great preacher you ever wanted to hear with every fantastic answer. Except for the fact that they're not there in the middle of the night. They're not there to help you through your worry. They don't help with the what ifs. And when you lose your mother-in-law and your aunt who was most like a grandma to you, and your wife, and finally your own mother, you begin to worry that something isn't right, that the wheels have fallen off, and it gets inside of you so much that I had a case of vomiting blood. How does that happen to a pastor? It's worry.
So, got it. You finally made that choice. You overcome the fear. But now you worry about every other little thing. So you worry about what church are you going to attend? Are you going to be okay with that church? Are the people going to be nice? Are they going to judge you? Are you going to find something that your children like? You know, because that's important when you select something. So this is a big decision. You know what you want to do. You know what you need to do. But how do you do it? Then you worry about your schedule. Okay, I'm sorry. You know me. I have a schedule, and it's very tightly packed, and I don't have time for anything extra. So I worried about that. How do you make time to come to church? When my kids complain, what I have to deal with arguing the entire time as I'm getting ready for church, and then hear about how boring it is. And then I have to worry about, you know, I'm hungry, I'm this, I'm that. So you just worry about everything. But most of all, what I worried about the most was, would I be judged because my husband wouldn't come with me? When you have this perception, or I had this perception in my mind, that when you came to church, you had to come as a unit. So you have wife, you have children, and then you have husband. But what do you do when your husband doesn't want to go with you, or they can't? So I worried.
The fifth and final one of what often holds us back is a thing called doubt. I was told my whole life that God was my ever-present help, that when I was in trouble, all I needed to do was, it was a really cool, like a movie scene, look up into the hills, and here comes your champion. He'll come and save you from every single pain that might ever enter your life. And I want to tell you, he is our champion. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes things happen in life you didn't expect. It creates a doubt. I wonder, God, if you're really there. I wonder if you hear me anymore. I wonder, do you really care? I've heard it my whole life. But if you really cared, I wonder. And then doubt also creeps in when God begins to present a new way, a new path, that behold, all things are really new, and people raise their eyebrows, and they talk behind your back, and they criticize you, and they make comments that are off the cuff. It brings doubt inside. Was I really hearing from you, and did I really take the right path?
Doubt. I could be here forever talking about doubt. But let's just say this. If you listened to my testimony last year, then you know that I did not believe in Jesus when I stepped in the foot of these doors. Okay? I did not. I had completely lost my belief in Jesus. Now, that's not saying I didn't believe in God, because how can you live in this world with all this beauty and all this miraculousness and not believe in God? So I believed in God, but not Jesus. The funny thing happens when you have a very shaky, very thin belief system, and it's rocked. So I went to this college class, and this college class, you had to distinguish between three different religions, and you had to argue it. Well, when you don't have a firm belief, all of a sudden that belief is now barely anything. And then you watch a show, a movie called Da Vinci Code. I'm telling you right now, if you're one of those people who like to argue that TV doesn't have an effect on your mind and you can make a decision about what you watch and it's not going to be a big deal, I'm telling you, you're wrong. Because I had a shaky, thin belief, and then all of a sudden I had no belief. It was gone, literally gone. So when Kay was talking to me about coming to church, I would tell her this. And the funny thing is, I would tell her I didn't believe in Jesus. I believed in God. She's like, how can you do that? And she spoke to Pastor Mark, and Pastor Mark would give her scripture, and scripture would find its way to me at the gym. And so I left it on my fridge. I'm like, one day I'm going to read it. I never did. Honesty, sorry, transparency. I never did. However, the fact that she was willing to do that, and the fact that Pastor Mark was willing to do that, that overcame a lot of doubt about whether or not I would be okay there. So I stepped in the doors with a crippled, barely believing in anything at all. Doubt.
The good news is Jesus never leaves us with those five things. He always looks at our life and says, I can deal with pride. I know how to reach into your heart and free you from guilt. I can give you a belief system that is so beyond anything that you're used to, there will no longer be fear. I can remove your worry, and I certainly can take away the doubt. There's a thing called stepping across the line. It is the commitment choice. It's that time and place where you're either in church or you're met by somebody in a gym who says, I've got some answers for you, or wherever it was that you were exposed to Jesus. And the stepping across the line does four things. First, it says to you, you must accept Jesus as your Savior. In other words, you must believe. The really cool thing about the word believe from cover to cover in the Bible is it always means this to us, by my life. It doesn't mean that it's a good thought or a good idea. It simply means that I live it out, that I believe it as part of my consistent everyday approach to life. It doesn't come up when it's convenient. It doesn't show up for an hour and 15 minutes in a church service. It's there all the time. It wants to get out. It wants to show the world that I'm light and salt. It wants to use us to let the world know that He's alive and well, that the Savior is really real, that when I believe, it's not just simply my ticket to get to heaven. It's my ticket to live the best life right now, followed by stepping across the line and believing is this thing called God's Word. It's the set standard for our life. It's a non-negotiable. We don't like to hear that very much in our life at all. And we certainly have gotten away from it in our churches, universal, across the world. We like to give some good ideas, and we like to give some decent stories, and we think about all kinds of things. But the truth of the matter is, God's Word is the standard. It's set. It can't be moved. And it's there not to condemn us or put us into a religious society. It's there because it's love. And it lets us know that the very best you is lived inside of my word. The third thing would be that God's will always has a purpose. It always does. No matter what you faced, where you've come from. She was raised with zero exposure to Jesus Christ for the vast majority of her life. I had every exposure to Jesus Christ for all of my life, and both of us found ourselves in critical states of brokenness. And here's the other news that I need to share. I don't care how long you've been in church, by what name you call yourself, and how important you are. It is the exact same amount of grace that I need every day that she needs every day, and vice versa. There is no difference. It is the same grace. It's the same calling. It's the same beckoning by the Spirit. He loves us equally. There's no hierarchy in God's system. Fourth and finally, when we step across the line, we have to accept God's power as your strength. You cannot do things on your own. You can't even often bring yourself to a place where you have to admit that my name is John. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I do suffer from anger and pride. And yes, I'm still a pastor. And yes, those things do happen to people like me. But there is a way through. There is a system, and the system is Jesus Christ. And He has a plan, a step-by-step biblical approach to being really real, to digging down. You'll notice in this talk today that we never once mentioned drugs or alcohol. If you hear the word recovery and your mind quickly goes there, I'm going to tell you, you're sadly mistaken. 75% of the people who go through Celebrate Recovery have no issue with drug or alcohol at all. And remember the little informal polls that I've done in many churches where every single person in the church, many longtime believers said, yes, I've been hurt by the church. Why is that? It's because we refuse to deal with the truth and real issues and attitudes and ways we talk to one another. We refuse to live this thing to believe by my life. And when that happens, we're fractured. And I'm going to tell you, here's the sadness. And here's the thing that Christ has impressed upon me more than for me, dealing with me. He said, John, there's one issue that I've got with you. You are presenting a Jesus, an image that's easily stepped over because you're not being real with what's happening in your heart. You haven't completely surrendered at all. You have a mansion inside with many, many rooms, but you hold on to a couple of keys so tight that I'm not even able to pry it out of your white knuckles. And the truth of the matter is, if you open your heart and your ears, you know what your thing is. The scripture says it this way. There's a sin that easily besets you. You might walk through all of the ones that are common to other people, but you know that one attitude, that one action, the way that you speak, how you treat one another, the lack of grace. You know your thing. And the reason you know is because the Spirit says, I have the best way for you. But you've got to listen. I want to turn it over to Melanie because her story didn't end after five things holding her back. I want her just to simply say, and talk about her transformation. And then she's going to slide into what the nuts and bolts of Celebrate Recovery really is, how it works, when it's happening, and what we really need. I started this morning by saying thank you, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I'm telling you, if you could see the faces and some of the things that have happened in our church and some of the things that have come back this way because of your willingness to give, a smile would go across your face that would not go away. It's true, but we're also going to ask you for help, and she'll get to that in a moment. Go ahead.
So you've heard the bad stuff, okay? But it never ends there, right? If you encounter Christ, it never stops there. So I came to church, I sat in the pew, I bawled, and I moved closer and closer and closer. Well, something I never talk about until this morning, actually, the first time I actually said it, was that when I came up here to the altar on January 1st, 2017, and asked Christ to come into my heart, what I didn't explain was that I wasn't fully all in my head. I knew that there was God, and I believed in the idea of Jesus. But at that point, before I started bawling, before Kay said, "Do you want to go to the altar?" Before she said, "Do you want me to pray with you?" Before all of that, I had reached a point where I said, I have to take the leap of believing. I can no longer try and intellectually grasp it. I can no longer try to just live it, but I actually have to try to believe it in my heart. And that requires a leap of faith. I'm sorry. You can't just say, I'm going to believe it and not actually believe it. So when I was walking up here, and then I sat over there, kneeled right over there, and I'm bawling, I said, I'm just going to believe. I'm going to believe that you're there to catch me when I jump off this cliff. Because I have no other choice. There is no other way for me. It was brokenness. It was resentment, bitterness, all the negative things that could possibly happen when you live a life that I lived. And the other option was Christ. I wasn't leaving without taking that leap. When I did that, and he came in and saved me, literally, okay, saved me. Something happened there. The transformation happened there. You use those big words, okay? But what happens there is the pride that I could do everything on my own, that slowly dissipates. And you start to realize I was not doing a good job on my own. I kind of royally messed up my life, okay? And the fear that happens of I'm going to have to give up all the fun stuff, or people are going to judge me, or, you know, people aren't going to like me. I'm not going to recognize myself. All that fear went away because guess what? When you go through the process and you jump off that cliff, he changes your heart. And you actually love, I actually loved the person I became. I joke about this, okay? Please don't judge me, okay? Someone had bought me, when I first started this journey, someone had bought me a pair of socks that says, I love Jesus, but I curse a little, right? Well, when you go through the process of giving up one thing after another, he kind of starts taking those things away from you. So now I say, I love Jesus and I don't curse. Somebody else needs these socks, okay? So that happened. I don't drink, obviously, because, you know, you don't need to when you are full of joy. There's so many other things that happened along the way that I thought I would resent that I don't resent. That fear is no longer there. That doubt is no longer there. Yes, it cost me a lot to follow Christ. It cost me a 20-year marriage because as I came closer to Christ, my husband pushed me further away. And yes, I've had a little bit of other family members or friends who no longer want to associate with me as much. However, it's all worth it. Every single bit is worth giving up. Because when you follow Christ, He will put people into your life. He will take people out, and he will work a miracle in your heart and in your life. And it's so amazing. It's amazing what happens when you allow Christ to lead your path and you don't try to work it all in your favor. When you just submit and give up, miracles happen. His word. Okay, now I've talked to John about this. I'm like, how can I, who do not have a strong church background, how can I remember these verses just like this? You know, just so I would snap with my fingers, but my hands are full. How can I remember them so quickly? How do they come to my mind? Okay, part of it's the growth classes. Part of it's church speak. We all have it. Part of it's all of that. But part of it is, as he says, none of it returns void. It comes into your heart. And it becomes part of who you are. It's his spirit, right? He's talking to you. And he's telling you, I've got this. I do impossible things. You can't do it. I can. He is my strength. I'm telling you right now, if you lived life and you've fallen on the ground, you can't breathe, okay? He can pick you up and hold you if you allow him. True story. Done it. Been there. I don't know how many times. Complete transformations are possible. Okay? So, pride, fear, worry, guilt, doubt. None of it compares to Christ. Celebrate Recovery is a Christ-centered recovery program. Oh, hold on.
No, go ahead.
Celebrate Recovery is a Christ-centered recovery program. John said something about, you know, the fact that recovery is not just meant for alcohol or drugs, and that's the truth. And if you look at the back of your handout inside your worship folder, it will say who needs it, okay? Be honest when you look at that list. I'll tell you right now, you probably fit one of those things. In order to heal from your hurts, hang-ups, and habits, you have to be transparent. How can you heal if you're not going to confess your sins? How are you going to heal if you don't open your heart to Christ to work on it? If you continue just to live your life one foot in front of the other with a mask, you will live your life not in abundance. Or as Summit says and Plum says, super, I don't know, it's Hosanna poetry, says super added, okay? Abundant living, it's worth it. But it requires healing. So stop denying yourself that. So on that list, if you think that you actually fit any of those things, fill it out. If you have questions for Celebrate Recovery, remember to ask us. There's information on there. I'm going to discuss the differences in a moment. But just so that you know, the information, who to contact, John or I, Bonnie, Randy, you can contact any of us. You can ask front desk. We start September 17th. We start with the large group. The large group of Celebrate Recovery starts from 6 to 7 is a fellowship and dinner. From 7 to 8 is large group, which consists of worship as well as lessons or testimonies, followed by open shares from 8 to 9. It's a long night, yes. However, it deals with healing. If you had a way in which to start the process of healing, wouldn't it be worth it? Okay. So the large group, when they separate into open share tables, they go gender specific. So they are safe groups where you can talk about what is specific to you, what you're struggling with, okay? The second part of Celebrate Recovery, which is not part of the September 17th, that is step studies. That is a committed thing. That is approximately, we're going through the super advanced cycle, so fast stuff there, but the normal cycle is about 9 months. Okay, 9 months where you work through the process of healing your specific hurt, hang-up, or habit. One thing I did fail to say, John threw me off when he did his. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I'm in recovery for mental, verbal, and sexual abuse. My name is Melanie. Hi, Bonnie. That being said, there is the other part of it. So if you don't feel that you're ready to actually start the process of being in Celebrate Recovery, but you really, really want to be part of it. You feel led to actually assist in some way. That other side actually has all the different positions that we need. Now, you think it's a ministry, we got it all taken care of, we'll figure it out. That's not the case. I got to speed it up. John's going to get really impatient. So it's going to be large, which means we need help. We need you, okay? And it needs to be something that you feel a calling for, because it's not something that will stop after 1 week. So
the success of the ministry is exactly like the success of Chesneen has been. It really relies on you. And if you're wondering, well, why don't they just start it in Chesneen? Here's why. We need you. Simply stated, we don't have the facility, we don't have the number of people, we don't have enough of all of the things we need, and we believe that the kingdom of God wants to come into all the world, not a certain church or a certain region. And we have seen in our own lives brokenness from a church person to a person who was brought up in the world, both of them needing grace, both of them needing Christ, both of them finding transformation through him. We believe that Jesus wants to do that for everyone, and this provides the best avenue. That's as simple as I can say it. We simply need you to do this. We ask that you'd prayerfully consider. We're going to go ahead and close in prayer this morning. Father God, we thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you that you did make impossible things true and real and possible. We thank you for bright, brand new days. We thank you from the ashes, you have brought beauty. And we thank you that at the core of what we're talking about is Jesus Christ the Lord. And in you, there is the answer to every single issue that we face in our life. We're thankful today to know you. We're thankful. Melanie and I are thankful for this church body. Without them, a church would no longer exist and would have died. And without their willingness to love others, I wouldn't have met my wife. So we're thankful for who you are and that you transform lives even today. Pray that you'd be with us, speak to our hearts about where we're at, how we can serve, but specifically how it might be able to help us get past the things that we face. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.